Hello, everybody. I'm continuing through 2 Corinthians, and we are at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, where it says this: "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, but we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, if you read my previous blog, you would know that I was looking at the subject of death, and I've entitled this one "Still on Death." Sorry. As 2 Corinthians moves on, we can move on from that subject. I've often thought, when Paul says to die is gain, what are Christians' true thoughts about that? I'm guessing that some may be stoic, that some about death, that some may be uncertain still about what Paul is saying. I mean, I'm guessing that there may be some that disagree. What? You know, all of that sort of stuff. And for others, it will be, it will be this complete joy. And yet, there is real sort of questions, aren't there, about that statement? To die is gain. John Calvin said this: "Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and the final resurrection. I guess most who are not Christians, and even some who are Christians, would consider that statement mad. The day of death surely evokes all sorts of intense and conflicting emotion. Is there a reality of joyfully awaiting it?" The passage is actually simple enough. Death for the Christian is a doorway into the presence of Christ. Now, I'm sorry to be morbid, but I have sat over the years that I've led churches with several people now who have breathed their last breath. And each time you can't help but actually think of this passage, because what you look at as you look at their face is you do look at them and go, they left. They went home. It does look as if they are moving from one to another. It's odd, because as you look at this failing body where breath is failing and it's very laboured, and then there is a second that the person is staring straight into the eyes of Jesus Christ, fully conscious, free of all limitations of the failing body that they were just in a few seconds ago, experiencing what the Bible calls an intensity of joy that will be there for eternity. And there is a strange way, although this is the most incredibly sad moment, it also is, I feel, a great privilege. According to 2 Corinthians 5:5, the Holy Spirit has done his work and has delivered the believer into the presence of the one they love. So let's just work through these verses. Verse 6 and 8 should be read together, but Paul seems to add a further comment in verse 7. To me, it's very clear and simple. To be in the body, i.e. physically alive, is to be absent from the Lord. And to be out of the body, i.e. physically dead, is to be present with the Lord. And Paul's point is that we are in or out of the body. There's not a third alternate. We're either here or there. And what that means is profound, and it's full of hope. When the Christian dies, he or she goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Immediately. It's it's parts of a second almost. So if we take that a little bit further, we reside in a physical body. That ends. It's temporary. And Paul, if you look at Paul in verse 6, he says, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And then in verse 8, we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then there's the matter of the sort of strange inserted verse 7 about walking by faith and not by sight. Now, if we simplify this, walking by faith and walking by sight are the two ways we relate to Jesus Christ. Meaning now we relate to Jesus by faith. But when we die, faith gives way to sight. We see now with the eyes of faith. But when we die, we will experience real, literal, visible, touchable, experienceable, if that is a word, relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying there is not an encounter in our bodies with Jesus Christ. There is. Paul personally had several of which are recorded in Scripture. But Peter says this, doesn't he? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He means, however wonderful and incredible those encounters are, they still are incomplete. They still are in part, because we get to see him in all his glory. It says this in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There's much more to come. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Paul wrote this to the Philippians in chapter 1. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's the reference. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul here is describing the tension between wanting on the one hand to depart, i.e. to die physically, and to be with Christ. And on the other, remaining in the flesh, being physically alive, so that he can engage in a fruitful labour on behalf of the churches that he established. And he is torn. Paul is asking, which is the most worthwhile for him, to live and to serve, or to die and to be with Christ? And I guess that is a question that has been asked by many over the years. And many have come up with different conclusions. Anyway, Paul's perspective is this: if we live or die, they are both immense blessings and privileges, and we must use what we have now. So what of the person who has breathed their last on earth and is immediately at home with the Lord? I can say, with great joy, with complete and unshakable confidence, they are with Jesus in his presence, overwhelmed by his beauty, enthralled by his splendor, breathless with perfect joy, adding to their voice to that of the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the myriads of angels and the multitude of redeemed, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 4, chapter 8. What they see causes endless praise. Revelation tells us that day and night they never cease to say. What they see stuns them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think it's the 1920s. It's a hymn that we used to sing in my old church when I was young. I just want to read it to you. It's by a lady called Kitty Louise Jennett Suffield. She wrote this: "Have you started for glory and heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? Is your heart, in your heart is the Comforter dwelling? And can you say, praise the Lord, he is mine? Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back, and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize, for the home in the skies, God is still on the throne." And here's the chorus: "God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is on the throne, he never forsaketh his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you. God is on the throne." Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary, and the toil of the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey on life's way? Go away in secret before him. Tell your grief to the Saviour alone. He will lighten your care. He will answer your prayer. God is on the throne. The chorus again: "God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though his trials may press and his burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He'll never forsake his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne." Couple more verses. "You may live in a tent or a cottage, unnoticed by those who pass by. But a mansion for you he is building in that beautiful city on high. It will outshine the wealth and the splendor of the richest on earth that we have known. He, the architect true, and he's building for you. God is still on the throne." Then the chorus again. But the last verse is this: "He's coming again, is the promise. To disciples when he went away. In like manner, as he has gone from you, you will see him returning someday. Does his tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? His promise is true. He's coming for you. God is still on the throne." God bless you. And I pray that you might find comfort in these verses at this difficult time.